So we open God's Word together this morning to Colossians chapter 2, second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'd like to read from the New International Translation. Colossians chapter 2, beginning our reading this morning in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let us pray. Gracious Father, this morning we pray that you would enable us to be able to distinguish between that which is false in worship and that which is true. We would seek to be those who worship God in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would now direct us through your word into such an understanding. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul comes now to the very pinnacle of his teaching in respect to the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of our Savior, the preeminence of our Lord in respect to our Christian life. You will remember that the false teachers that had come to Colossae were introducing another system. They were not denying Christ, as we have mentioned before, but they were dethroning him. In place of his preeminence and supremacy, they were introducing other elements. First of all, an element of legalism, which we considered last time we were together, an element of mysticism, as we noticed this morning, and an element of asceticism, as we will note also. Paul indicates that God has delivered us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his resurrection and exaltation. God has delivered us from all of these systems, and our hearts are directed uniquely and solely to our Lord Jesus. Let us consider the text then in more detail. First of all, Paul speaks about mysticism in verse 18. This has to do with false humility. Humility that seems spiritual, but humility that in fact is a false humility. Notice at the end of verse 18, that person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Far from being humble, the person is inflated and filled with his concepts and ideas having to do with a mystical system of worship. False humility. I think of Herod the Great at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus. You remember the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they asked and inquired as to where Jesus, the King of the Jews, had been born. And Herod asked his wise men, and they said he should be born in Bethlehem, according to Old Testament scripture. And then Herod said, "Go and find the child. And when you have found him, come and bring me some word, that I might go to worship him." Herod's intention, of course, was not to worship the baby Jesus, but to kill him. False humility. We think of the Pharisees, and we're going to notice more, particularly this morning, presently, in Mark chapter 7. And the Pharisees, in that instance, and in many other instances, indicated and professed a false humility. They boasted of the money and the tithing that they would give to the Lord. But the Lord indicated that in many times in doing that, they were violating God's requirement to take care of their parents and they were not fulfilling the word of God. They were presenting a religiosity that was not real and was not true. You remember Judas Iscariot, I'm sure. And when just before the Lord Jesus went on to Gethsemane and to the cross, and they gathered together for a supper, and the woman poured out a great quantity of very precious ointment upon Jesus, Judas said, "This should have been sold and the money given to the poor." A very religious sounding statement, a very spiritual sounding expression. This money should have been given to the poor. But it was a false humility. It was a pretense at religion. Judas' heart all the time was planning how he might betray the Christ, that he might have some money in his hand. False humility. Much of the worship systems of this world, even under the name of Christianity, fall into that category, false humility. This particular system had to do with angel worship. Why was angel worship introduced to the Colossian people? You remember that those who introduced this system were saying that there was a dichotomy, that all spirit was good, but all matter was evil. Therefore, they could not conceive how that God, who is a spirit, could have a relationship with man, who is matter. And so they introduced a whole series of intermediary beings between God and man, angelic mediators. The first angelic being that God created was just a teensy-weensy little bit less than God. And so it was one step down. That angelic being was one step down from being God, the first creation of God. And then the next created being was a little bit less than the first. And the third created being a little bit less than that. And so there was a whole system, like a chain of angels between God and man. If God was going to embrace man, he had to do so with this angelic chain of intermediary beings. This is why Paul deals with this here in this passage. They were worshipers of angels. But the scripture specifically in the Old Testament had forbidden the worship of angels or any other celestial beings or bodies in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 and 4. And you remember the Bible almost closes with the Apostle John having received the great revelation through an angel, falling down to worship that angel. And the angel said, "See that you do it not. I'm only a servant of God. Worship God." And so consistently, from beginning to end, angel worship, or the worship of any other bodies or beings or objects other than God himself, is absolutely forbidden in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that angels are servants of the Lord to serve you and to serve me, who are the heirs of God's salvation. The Bible indicates the unique mediation of Jesus Christ. Paul, in a great passage in his letter to Timothy, says, "For there is one God and one unique single mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God who became man, who gave himself a ransom for us all." And so angel worship, which was so prevalent and prominent in this heretical teaching, is absolutely forbidden by the scripture, and the scripture signifies the single mediatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ. These individuals not only worshipped angels, but they had a preoccupation with visions. They wanted to go beyond God's revelation. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12 and through verse 15, Jesus himself spoke of his leaving the disciples and sending the Holy Spirit, who would reveal to them things that he had not yet spoken to them about. He started that whole passage by saying, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to take them in at this point in time. But when the Spirit of God will come, He will lead you into all truth. And so the Bible, God's Word, is God's revelation to us. It is the total revelation of God to us. In Jude verse 3 it says that we should contend for the faith, the body of Christian truth, which has once and for all been delivered to the saints. But these individuals would go beyond divine revelation. They would speak of visions which they had had. They would speak of prophetic utterances which they had heard. And it is very significant that most cultist groups that have plagued Christianity down through the years have initiated with visions or with prophetic utterances, things that would take individuals beyond the Word of God. So these were worshiping angels and being caught up in the revelations and prophetic utterances which they had received supposedly from the Lord. Rather than true humility, they were filled up with this proud and egotistical knowledge which they had, superior knowledge beyond that which God had given to them in His holy word. Now, in respect to this, notice what Paul says. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in these things disqualify you for the prize. Or, some other translations say, rob you of the reward. Or, you like a David Ward contemporary paraphrase, here it is right on your outline, you picked it up. Don't let anybody rip you off, okay? You've been ripped off. I've been ripped off at different times. Even religiously, I've been ripped off. I remember when we visited Israel on one occasion, and we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, one of the two sites that visitors will be taken to in respect to the supposed site of the tomb of Jesus and the resurrection from which the resurrection occurred. And in this great edifice, there's a certain section there which is a supposed tomb where Jesus lay. And as we looked into that tomb, and the tour guide took us by and we looked in, then as I was turning from that with Elsie, there was a gentleman robed in black who caught a hold of my coat, and he said, come. I will take you to a closer proximity. I will take you closer to where the head of Jesus lay. And in doing that, he put out his hand like this. I said, I'm sorry, I don't care to be taken closer to where Jesus lay. Not even sure if that was the very place. But it was a religious ripoff for greasing the palm, so to speak. One would be taken to a supposed place that was more intimate in connection with the resurrection of Jesus. Don't let anybody rip you off. Don't let anybody deceive you by indicating that there is further blessing beyond the blessing and fullness that you have in Jesus Christ. Angelic beings, revelations, prophetic and pronouncements relative to further heights and of spirituality. Paul says, no, don't let anybody rip you off. Hold on to Christ. He is the one who is the fullness, as we have seen in this letter, the fullness of God and the fullness of God's wisdom. Now, the second thing he speaks about is asceticism. Asceticism has to do with practicing strict self-denial. Now, we need to keep a finger here and turn back to Mark chapter 7. So would you do that? Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Asceticism has to do with man-made regulations. Let's just notice a little bit in Mark chapter 7 from the life of the Lord Jesus, just as a background to what we have here. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands, a religious ceremony. The Pharisees, this is in parentheses, Mark is helping us to understand, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, ceremonial washing. And he observed many other traditions. By the way, we notice from reading about this era, in those who give us that kind of background and insight, that one would be required to walk at least 4 miles looking for water to wash themselves ceremonially in such a case. One was not freed from the obligation unless they had searched carefully for 4 miles from the place where they were at that point in time. Secondly, I noticed also that by this time there were 26 different prayers that were to be offered during the process of this ceremonial washing. So you can see that it was quite an extensive kind of a religious observance. It says in that verse 4, they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean, that is ceremonially unclean hands? He replied, Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Catch that. False humility. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition, man-made regulations. These regulations, as suggested, are not divine, are not from God. They originate with man. Isaiah said their teachings are but rules taught by men. Christianity has been plagued by this idea of increased spirituality by the keeping of man-made religious rules and regulations. Notice, they only deal with the externals. They deal with the externals. They do not deal with the internals. They do not deal with the spiritual. They deal with that which is merely outward and physical, if you will. Now the Lord Jesus referred, or Paul referred there in Colossians, to dietary regulations. There have been many, the Jews developed many, and there have been many on down through the years. Some particular groups today would require one to be spiritual to become a vegetarian. Now you would probably be a lot more healthy if you ate a lot more vegetables and a lot less, hamburgers from McDonald's or whatever the case might be. But To seek to achieve spirituality by dietary laws, it deals with the externals. Touch not, taste not, handle not, not even touch the unclean food, so to speak. And the scripture speaks about the fact that God has made all things for us to be eaten with thanksgiving unto him, in contrast to that. But here in Mark chapter 7, there were ceremonial purification laws. Again, external things. Ceremonial purification laws. In connection with Christianity down through the years, there have been dress and grooming laws. In other words, how one might dress and how one might not dress and how one might groom themselves and how one might should not groom themselves and how much jewelry, if any, one should wear, and so on ad infinitum. We have had many different dress and grooming laws added on to Christianity. We have forbidden object laws. When I was a boy, radio first came in. Wow, am I dating myself? Radio first came in. Why, radio was considered to be of the devil, because he's the prince of the power of the air. And so radio, which went through the airways, was considered to be satanic, and one must not have a radio, let alone when television came along, bringing those pictures right into your home. Movies have come under fire, and many other things. Forbidden object law. Forbidden association laws. When I was a boy, it was considered to be unspiritual if you joined the union. Now, why? Most of you tradesmen are involved in unions and need to be. But there was a forbidden thing in many religious groups when I was a boy, how things have changed. So there are many, many different rules and regulations that have been brought about over the course of church history, and they deal with the externals, and they're only man-made regulations. Thirdly, they self-destruct. They are constantly changing. And certain groups have their list of regulations, and other groups have their list of regulations, and over generations, the list of regulations changes one way or another. They are self-destructing. But most importantly and crucial, and what you must understand about man-made regulations, you must look at your Bible with me. I don't want you to just catch my words. Catch Jesus' words, Mark chapter 7, verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Many times the traditions of men, the regulations of men, the ecclesiastical laws and regulations and dogmas become more important and vital than the very word of God. Jesus denounced the Pharisees of that day, and he would denounce the Pharisees of this day, who cling more and give greater importance to the regulations, ecclesiastical or personal or otherwise, religious regulations, rather than adherence to the word of God. Not only so, but notice verse 9. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. So the traditions not only negate and nullify the word of God, but in time they actually, in many cases, replace the very word of God. Am I living under the commands of God? Am I responsive to God's word, which is incisive and sets forth principles of Christian living that reach into every area of my life and every moment of my life? Or am I simply trying to keep a bunch of religious, ecclesiastical rules and regulations which may satisfy you as a community of Christians but are despicable and unsatisfactory in the eyes of God? Be sure that the religious rules and regulations that you perhaps may have allowed in your life are not negating and nullifying the vital effect and incisiveness of the Word of God in your life. All of this leads again to a false humility, as you'll notice in verse 23, in Colossians chapter 2. They seem to have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed, that is, voluntary worship, and their false humility. Paul speaks in his second letter to Timothy of the end days when people will have a form of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Finally, asceticism leads not only to the establishing of man-made rules and regulations, but it also finally centers on mortification of the flesh. Not only denial of the self, the whole person, but specifically and directly, mortification of the flesh, the body. Now remember, in this heresy, the Colossian heresy people said that spirit was good and matter was evil. Therefore, for you and for me, spirit, my soul is good, but my body is evil. Therefore, if I am going to achieve spirituality and spiritual maturity, I must constantly be afflicting and denying my body. It is only through the affliction of the body that the spirit can be enhanced. So they taught that it was necessary to deny the body. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy, so you won't just have my words about it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times in which we are now living, some will abandon the faith and follow after deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now notice then, But what he's going to speak about, the teaching he's going to speak about, is satanically inspired. It is of the devil. It is following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, fallen angels. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Here's now the denying of the body. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which we've already referred to, which God created to be received with thanksgiving and so on. But notice this attempt to deny and to afflict the body down through the course of church history. We have had many, many instances of individuals trying to achieve spirituality by the affliction and the mutilation even of the body. Sometimes as missionaries come home on furlough today in certain areas of the world, as especially one comes to Easter time, and to the Good Friday experience of Jesus, individuals try to emulate that by afflicting their bodies, by being scourged, and by even being literally themselves crucified in order to achieve the ultimate of spirituality. So this issue is not dead. It is a constant issue in connection with the church. The mortification of the body. But the neglecting of the body does not nourish the spirit. The neglecting of the body does not nourish the spirit. Now I have to put a note beside that, because the Bible does speak in the New Testament about fasting, and that is in a form a denying of the body, of food. It speaks also of sexual fasting. But these are all for the purpose of spending that same time and that same energy in spiritual pursuits, in spiritual activities. Now, just this last New Year's Day, the Lord convicted me. I'm telling you, from Thanksgiving through New Year's, it's just an eating time. That's all it is. And thank you for your kind invitations with the good food we enjoyed. But you know how it goes. And so New Year's Day, after got that great big New Year's meal together, and then I sat down in the chair, and I was very lethargic. And I was very, lethargic is the word. I didn't have much energy and didn't have much get up and go. And so I just spent the rest of the day watching football games and trying to get comfortable after that heavy meal. And the Lord convicted me. I said, well, now next New Year's Day, it's not going to be that. I'm not going to eat so much, number one. And number two, during the afternoon, the good games are in the afternoon anyway, I'm going to spend some time with the grandchildren, and we're going to play Monopoly. Now, when you get to grandparent age, you got to be careful what games you play. You got to be sure that you still can win once in a while anyway. And so I figured out that next New Year's Day we'll play some games. Now, what I'm getting at is the denial of the body does have its place if it is linked with spiritual pursuits at the same point in time. But just the afflicting of the body, as they were doing, is not a means of nourishing the spirit. All of this process is absolutely powerless to the bringing about of spirituality. Open your Bible with me again to Mark chapter 7. Open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 7, to the words of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to read with me this time, beginning in verse 14. Here's Jesus' statement about this, and we see why that all this rules and regulations, this asceticism, and this afflicting of the body is not going to solve the problem. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciple asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside, the externals, notice we talked about before, can make him unclean? for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went out. Here's the key. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Alexander McLaren, the prince of expositors, said this: there is only one thing that can put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ. There is only one thing that can put the collar on the animal that is within us, the fallen, sinful human nature. By human rules and regulations, by dealing with the externals, we can never be brought into spiritual maturity. It is only through the indwelling Christ in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can achieve spirituality. So all of these systems of mysticism, angelic mediators, asceticism, the affliction of the body, cannot resolve our problem. Paul has a word here for the Colossians, as he did in connection with mysticism. Notice in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? To be very contemporary and to be very biblical, I have down on your outline, don't be dogmatized. The word that's used there is the word brought over into the English, from which we get dogmatic, dogmatism, and I've put it in this form, don't be dogmatized. In other words, don't allow anyone to impose upon you dogmatic rules and regulations, dogmas, and a dogma is a strongly held position without reasonable evidence. Don't let anyone dogmatize you, beat you down, and hold you in, and bring you captive through any of these systems, which cannot bring about spiritual maturity. What then is our deliverance? Our deliverance, verses 19 and 20. First of all, verse 20. Our deliverance is through union with Christ in his death. This letter speaks about the fullness which is in Christ. And this letter speaks about the fact that we are joined to Christ. We are made one with him. And so we are one with him in his death. Did you notice, or have you realized somewhere along the line that death ends things? Death ends things. During World War II, I was on a 105 howitzer. I was the number one man. Number two man was a fellow by the name of Korwacki. He was a close friend of mine. One day, just after we had pounded the Siegfried line and were just resting, as a matter of fact, we were napping during the afternoon before getting our next assignment to move up, all of a sudden, I was lying beside Korwacki, and there was an inner voice of the Spirit of God saying, just get up and go over and visit your other friend. I didn't relate it to Korwacki. I just got up and went over. Within a few seconds after that, we got counter-battery fire, and a shell came in right in the very spot where I was lying, and it put my friend Korwacki into eternity. Korwacki never again did the things that he did before. As number two man on the gun, it was his responsibility to have to do something with the aiming of the gun. He never again from that point in time ever did it again. He was dead. Death ends things. You have died with Christ. Since you have died with Christ, you are liberated from law systems. You are liberated from human regulations. You are liberated from all of these things that cannot produce spirituality. You are set free. Praise God. You are free to serve him. Now you are to make it to be true in your life. You're to act on that truth. You are reckon it to be so. You are to act as if in fact it is so. Praise God, I want you to know that the death of Jesus set you free from the law. The death of Jesus set you free from sin, your sins. The death of Christ set you free from yourself. The death of Christ set you free from Satan. The death of Christ set you free from the world. It's a wonderful, wonderful, liberating truth. Get a hold of it. You have died with Christ. Not only did he die for you, but you died with him. And if you're dead, you can't have activity in those areas any longer. Set free to live a new kind of a way. So deliverance comes from union with death, with Christ and his death, since you died with Christ. Secondly, liberation comes through union with Christ in his exaltation, his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God, so that he is head of the church. As such, Christ gives life to the body. Notice in verse 19, those individuals have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Christ is the source of life. And we, through being united with Christ in his death and resurrection, are brought into the very life of God. True life and maturity does not come by laws, but by union and communion with the exalted head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In John chapter 15, the Lord himself illustrates this whole truth. And he says in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains or abides in me and I in him, union with Christ, communion with Christ, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, union with Christ in his death sets me free. Union with Christ in his resurrection and exaltation brings the very life of God into my inmost being. And now, as I nurture my communion with Christ, John says, abide in Christ. King James, Old English. Remain in Christ. David Ward, contemporary. Hang in there with Christ. Hang in there with Christ. Every day, practice the presence of God. He gives unity to the body. Bind you together with other believers. He gives growth to the body. The body grows as God causes it to grow. Grow in what way? Into Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. He wants to magnify and display himself through you. And as you are linked to him and commune with him and hang in there with him, you will grow into Christ's likeness day by day. Time to ask you a couple of questions. Do you have a connection with the head? Notice verse 19, he has lost connection with the head. There is no way to have spiritual life. There is no way to be a Christian. There is no way to know the fulfillment of what God intended for you when he made you with a spirit whereby you can know him. No way apart from being connected to the head. What are we talking about? We're talking about union with Christ. We're talking about a time in your life when you realize that you can't make it on your own. You realize that you need to belong to him intimately, personally, not religiously, ecclesiastically, traditionally, all that kind of stuff, but personally. You come and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize I've alienated myself from you by my sins, but I come to you now and repent of my sin, and I take Jesus as my Savior. I trust him. I commit myself to him. I acknowledge him and receive him as my Lord, my Savior, my King, my Sovereign. be connected to the head. But not only so, if you're going to grow, it means to be abiding in the head. It means to be remaining in touch with the head. It means to be hanging in there with Jesus Christ day after day, pushing out the things that aren't that important, making time for that which is important, personal communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, talking about parents and teenagers here this morning, you know when something's going when you're a teenager, when you want to get on the phone and you can't get on the phone for 1 hour, 2 hours. Why? Because a couple of teenagers are hanging in there with one another, okay? They're abiding. They're in touch. They're making it happen. Are you making it happen with the Lord? Not going to church once a week, but daily and personally living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mysticism won't solve your problem. Asceticism won't solve your problem. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ in a continuing and developing way will bring you into the fullness of blessing that God has for you.